Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Find your place there. Brother Gene, come on and sing for us tonight. And we'll enjoy this, and then we'll be right in Philippians 4 this evening. Brother Gene, bless you.
In a stable Bethlehem, born the King of all men. To the shepherds, heaven's host proclaim, peace to all men in Jesus' name. It's the greatest story ever told. Can be bought, it can be sold. It brings to light the darkest sin, sets us free to live again. Standing by the water of Jordan stream, John said, behold the Lamb. And from a cloud God's voice did speak, so this is my Son in whom I'm pleased. Then on the cross of Calvary, my Jesus gave his life for me. He bled and died that I might live. Oh, the love he has to give. Then at the tomb, the third day, Mary found that stone rolled away. Why seek ye the living among the dead? For he has risen, just like he said. Then on the mountain, after 40 days, 500 watched as he flew away. Two men stood by in wide array, said, this same Jesus will come again someday. It's the greatest story ever told. Can be bought, can be sold. It brings to light the darkest sin, sets us free to live again. It's the greatest story ever told.
Gene, that was good. Thank you. All right. Philippians 4, we're going to talk a little bit tonight about continuing on the series on the subject of wine, whether or not we are to drink wine or not. Is wine approved in the Scripture? Social drinking, is it all right? It's a big issue in our day and age, and picking up steam. And it'll probably tonight, maybe a couple more Wednesday nights, we'll wrap it up. I want to deal with some various texts that people use who promote social drinking, and to try to answer it, of course, biblically. And we'll look at some tonight and in the New Testament here, and then next week the same, and maybe one to wrap it up after that. So I hope it's something that you young people especially will get nailed down and have it settled that, you know, the Bible position on any alcoholic beverage is total abstinence. Total abstinence. Let's pray together. Father, bless us today, and thank you so much for the good song. And we're so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. My. The gift you gave us when you sent your Son, and for the life he gives us at salvation. And then, Lord, not just life, but life abundant. It's a wonderful thing. We love you. We thank you. Please help me tonight in these few short moments. And, Lord, it would be a blessing to have your Spirit's power on us in Jesus' name. And amen. Philippians 4 and verse number 5, very simple verse that says, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Now, this is a text that some who promote the idea of social drinking being approved in the Scriptures use. It's okay to drink, just do it in moderation. Now, really, folks, there is not the slightest reference to drinking or wine in this entire chapter. And the lesson in this chapter is to be moderate in your attitude of mind toward each other and toward the difficulties that you might be going through. Look at verse number 1. Look at what the Bible says there in chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. A couple of ladies in the church probably had a little bit of disagreement or dispute about something, which, you know, it's not that shouldn't shake us up. That goes on all the time because we're people of different backgrounds and cultures and education and financial standing and on it goes. And God never made two people identically the same. And maybe Euodias and Syntyche had a little disagreement. And Paul heard about it, made some kind of news in the church. And when he wrote, he specifically addressed them and he said, I want you to be of the same mind in the Lord. And he goes on here to say some other things. And you come to verse number 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, folks, it'd be a little bit absurd to say, be moderate in your drinking for the Lord is at hand. You know, if it's okay to social drink, why does it matter if Jesus is coming or not? All right, so be moderate. You know, it doesn't make it. Be sure you drink less than it takes to make you drunk because Jesus is coming. That's not the context of this passage at all. What he is saying is to use moderation in your thinking processes and be sure you act like a Christian with each other, especially in the face of preferences maybe or difficulty, disputes. And do this because Jesus is coming and you don't want to meet Jesus with spats and fights and battles going on between each other. Be of the same mind in the Lord. That's what he's talking about here. Has absolutely nothing to do with any kind of beverage, alcoholic or non-alcoholic. All right? None whatsoever. So that's a pretty easy one to dismiss. But now let's go over to one that's maybe a little bit more involved. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll do this one and then we'll do one more that once again is fairly easy to answer. But I want to deal with Ephesians chapter 5 tonight and a very familiar verse to all of us, but one that they use, social drinker drinking promoters use to promote their cause or their stand, their position. It's verse number 18 where the Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, people of God are not to be under the influence of fermented wine, but should be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, the directive in this verse is unquestionable. Do not be controlled by fermented wine and be not drunk with wine. Okay, that's unquestionable. Some argue that it is only wrong to be drunk with wine to the point of being controlled by it. So as long as you're not drunk, you're okay. All right? Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, excessive drinking to the point of being drunk or under the influence of alcohol. Well, here's the question, folks. Is it possible to know at what point you are controlled by fermented drink and when you are not? Is it possible? Now, I did a little research. I went to a website that was called Driving Laws. And driving laws has this to say about blood alcohol content when it comes to driving impaired. And their comments were based on one drink equaling 5 fluid ounces of wine. Okay, so everything they had to say in their website about driving impaired was based on 5 fluid and one drink being 5 fluid ounces of wine. I found this little glass in the conference room there beside the office. And I asked Grace, was here in the nursery, and I said, how much do you think that holds? And she said, probably 4, 5, or 6 ounces. And she's a homemaker and a cook. I took it over to the kitchen, and I found a measuring cup over there. And this thing holds 5 ounces exactly. So, Grace, you were right on. 5 ounces to the brim. That little glass right there, filled up to the brim, holds 5 ounces. So, everything that these people had to say on this website, Driving Laws, was based on one drink, of which is 5 fluid ounces of alcoholic beverage. Now, I'm quoting from their website right now. Quote, how many drinks does it take to become legally drunk? That's the wrong question to ask because it presupposes that there are a fixed number of drinks that are acceptable before you get behind the wheel. That's not the case. That's what I'm reading. I'm quoting now. For example, if you are taking medication, one drink could put you into the DUI category. For some people, it often takes very little alcohol to become legally drunk, and certain physical characteristics, such as weight, gender, and body fat percentage, can all be factors in the equation. So, practically, if you're wondering how many drinks you can have before driving, the best answer is none. End of quote. Now, friend, that is a secular website that has stated the only way to determine that you are not under the influence of alcohol is to abstain from it. Only way to know. You cannot presuppose that one drink, that 5 ounces or 4 ounces or 3 ounces or 2 ounces or even 1 ounce is not enough to make you drunk. There's so many other factors that play into it. You know, so is it possible to self-monitor whether you are drunk or not? And most people who are drunk don't think they are at all. So is it possible? Now, when Paul used the word excess in verse number 18, he is not referring to the quantity of the drink. He is referring to the mental and moral condition of the person under the influence of an alcoholic beverage. When a person is under the influence of wine, since we're talking about wine, it leads to excessive behavior. It leads to excessive debauchery. It leads to excessive immorality. It leads to excessive foolishness, etc., etc. That's what Paul's talking about. He's not talking excess. He's not talking about the amount of the alcoholic beverage. It's talking about the behavior that is the result of getting drunk. It's excessive. And a secular website says that you can't predetermine how much of an alcoholic beverage makes you drunk. That's what it says. So, you know, here's why it just baffles me how saved people will use that verse as an argument, as an apology for their position that you can socially drink. Because it absolutely doesn't say that. Now, let me give you, follow along, and let me show you why Paul used the phrase, wherein is excess. Remember, we are talking, reading here from the book of Ephesians. That's the church at what? Ephesus. Do you remember in Acts chapter 19 what happened? When Paul was there and a lot of the silversmiths, some of the people started getting saved and they started turning in their idols and melting their idols down and giving up things. And I mean, that goes along with biblical salvation. Absolutely giving up things. And they saw their prophet shrinking. And the silversmiths got together. Was it Demetrius? He got them all together. He was kind of the ringleader. And remember how that they were there? And the Bible says in Acts 19:35, and when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, remember they were 2 hours screaming, great is Diana, goddess of the great is Diana. 2 hours they were yelling for 2 hours. Great is Diana, goddess of the, I can't remember the exact quote. So this town clerk, he appeased the people, and he said, verse 35, ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana? So the people of Ephesus worshiped the goddess Diana. Now, associated, and we got that right from the scripture there, all right? Associated with the goddess Diana. You can look this up and do research on it. It's not hard to find whatsoever. And it's not in more recent, it's not in recent books, it's in old books, okay? Associated with the goddess Diana was another and even more popular god referred to as Dionysus. Actually, his name means son of Zeus. Dionysus. The worship of this god, Dionysus, was widespread throughout Asia Minor. That's where Ephesus was located. Revelation chapter 2, Jesus sends seven letters to the churches in Asia Minor. The first one was to Ephesus, the Ephesian church. All right? So this god, Dionysus, his worship was widespread throughout Asia Minor, but it had its origin in Asiatic countries. Ephesus, being a prominent city in Asia Minor, was overrun with worshipers of Diana and Dionysus. The two went together. Now, the worship of these gods and goddesses took place at the Temple of Artemis. This was a huge structure, which was located in Ephesus, and then some things gave an indication that for a while it was labeled as one of the seven wonders of the world. Now, the worship that took place in this temple is of such wicked character that I can't talk about it in mixed company. It's vile. It's vile. Suffice it to say that it involved the most lewd, riotous, debauched behavior you can imagine. I'll tell you this much. Young virgin girls were brought to this temple only to be used in the worship of Diana, which was the fertility goddess. So you adults could put all that together. We're talking about vile. I'm not going to talk about it because Ephesians 5:12 says, "For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." So I'm going to talk about it. It's filthy. Now, Dionysus was known by another name as well. Another name he was known by was Bacchus. B-A-C-C-H-U-S. Bacchus was known as the god of wine. That's what he's known as. The god of wine. So you got the cult of Dionysus or Bacchus. It's so widespread and common that anything having to do with grapes or wine in that time frame, in that part of the world, was at once immediately connected in the people's mind with the worship of the wine god. If you just mentioned, "I'm going to go to the market and get a cluster of grapes," immediately they thought of Bacchus because it was so inundated with the worship of this wine god. So get the picture. In the name of worship, people became drunk to the place of excessive behavior, vile behavior, lewd, sensual, immoral, and wicked behavior, all in the name of worship. All of this was accompanied by heated music and wild, frenzied dancing. Now, it's that context that Paul writes to the people in the church at Ephesus, who many of them got saved out of that culture. And he wrote to them and said, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." Excessive lewdness, excessive immorality, excessive perversion, excessive pedophilia, excessive vileness. And that's one reason. Be filled with the Spirit. And then immediately he goes to speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to God, because these vile, wicked, filthy orgies were motivated by heated, sensual, beady music. And he says, you don't want to be drunk with wine. It leads to excessive behavior. You be filled with the Spirit. You be filled with the Spirit. You'll start singing praises to God, like we heard tonight in our song service. So it's in this context. Paul wrote to them and said, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Your music will be right. Your morals will be right." You know, folks, the danger of excess when it comes to the Holy Spirit fullness is non-existent. How can you be excessively filled with the Holy Spirit? If you say that excess is a reference to how much, are you with me? Be not drunk with wine. You know, you can have a little bit, just don't get saturated. Just don't get sodded. Well, then you got to follow the logic through with the Holy Spirit. So you got to, you know, be careful you don't go overboard with the Holy Spirit either. You can't go overboard with the Holy Spirit, okay? There is a very real danger of being excessive when it comes to fermented beverages like wine. And the best way to avoid that is to abstain from it. It is absurd to maintain that social drinking is acceptable by Bible standards. There is no way to determine at what point you become intoxicated. To take that chance would be foolish, so to avoid drunkenness, don't drink. And it's a shame that they take this verse that gives us the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit and use it as an apology or a defense for social drinking. It has nothing to do with the quantity of the beverage. It has everything to do with the fact that when you're under the influence, you are susceptible to excessive behavior. And everybody here has seen that on some occasion or the other. I never will forget, you know, my parents were not perfect. Like, I haven't been perfect, my wife and I. And we appreciate all the texts, and I think I've already said that to you, so many comments about the kids traveling and Hannah having the baby up in the hospital, having baby number 4. And she's in the nursery tonight. She's not at home in mourning, okay, because she's just in the nursery tonight. She told me today, she said, this quiet is kind of nice. And so, because I'm going to tell you, it has been anything but quiet the past 4.5 months. And for those of you with little children, you know what I'm talking about. But you're supposed to have children when you're young. So, anyway. Okay, yes. But she's fine. Now, my wife weren't perfect. My parents weren't perfect. But I'll tell you what, I never saw my dad hit my mother. My dad never took a drink of anything alcoholic that I saw. And I don't believe he ever did when I wasn't around. My mother put me and Tim in the car one night. I don't think Tom was around. We were just young boys. And we stopped somewhere at some kind of store or a gas station or something. And I never forget, there's a man, a woman arguing, and it was obvious that he was under the influence of alcohol. He was drunk. He was slurring his words and everything. And I never forget me and Tim sitting there in that car. She was in the store, and we watched as that man drew back his hand and popped that woman, I mean, right in the mouth. And I mean, and I remember seeing that. I remember how sick that made me to my stomach when I watched that. I was just a little boy. How sick that made me. And how glad it made that my dad never had treated my mother like that. I want to tell you something, friend. He's not talking here, when he says he uses the word excess, he's not talking about the quantity of the beverage. He's saying that when you get drunk with wine, you are susceptible to excessive behavior. And you have no idea at what point the scale tips between under the influence and not under the influence. No idea. That's excessive. Instead of that, Ephesian Christians, put that aside. Put that behind you. You're saved now. Be filled with the Spirit. And by the way, I don't think that anybody here tonight that I know of has a problem with drinking. I hope you don't. I hope you don't even have a problem with trying to condone social drinking. I don't know. You don't always know what's going on in people's lives. But let me say this to our church tonight. As much as we are not to be drunk with wine, to the same degree, we are supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that takes a daily yielding. In fact, more than once a day. It takes a yielding. It takes being mindful of asking for His control. That's not the purpose of the lesson tonight. But I don't want to visit that verse without exhorting us. Yield yourself to the Holy Spirit every day. Every day. Every mother needs it. Every dad needs it. You need it at work, guys. It's not just a Sunday school thing. It's a daily thing. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, let's go over to Colossians chapter 4, please. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And let me give you the last one that I'll deal with tonight. And this one, again, won't take very long. This was another short one. Colossians chapter 2. And look down at verse number 16-17. Here again is a passage that some of the social drinking advocates will use to promote their position. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 16. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So you can see the phrase that they use, the attempt to make a case for social drinking. The phrase they use, let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink. It's wrong for you to be a judge of whether or not I can handle this much alcohol beverage or this much. No man stands in judgment of that. Well, folks, once again, there is no distinction as to whether the drinks are fermented or unfermented, dangerous or safe. There is no reference to wine or anything in this passage. This passage is all about Jewish ceremonial ordinances that were nailed to the cross at Christ's death. And we've been through this passage in previous Wednesday night lessons, so I'm not going to dissect it. But look there at verse number 14, talking about Christ blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, in His death. Jesus was triumphant in His death. You know, to the natural man, that doesn't make much sense, does it? But brother, those that know the Bible, it sure does. Now, it's all about Jewish ceremonial ordinances, okay? No man should be able to condemn us for not conforming to the requirements of those things, the ordinances, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Because those things, the new moons and the holy days and all of that, those things were pictures, we've talked about this before, of the person who was to come. They were all pictures of the person who was to come. And until the person came, the Jews had to be faithful to observe all of those things. But by the time Paul writes this, it's A.D. 64. Guess what? The person's already come now. And He died and was buried and rose again. And all of those ceremonial ordinances from the Old Testament that the Jews had to keep to picture the one that would come, well, since the person came, they're no longer necessary. So put it behind you. You're free from it. And so no man stands to judge you either in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day. Remember that we're writing, Paul's writing to churches in this New Testament age that are made up of saved Jews and saved Gentiles. Saved Jews and saved Gentiles. And they got a little bit of a clash going on between, you know, the Jews that still think, well, we better be careful not to violate this certain ordinance. And the Gentiles are like, bah! We never were Jews to begin with. Jesus down on the cross, and go, whoa, 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 nah, I don't need that, and meats and all this stuff going back and forth, special holy days and all that. And Paul said, no, all of that's done. All those ceremonial ordinances were nailed to the cross when Jesus died because the person showed up. We don't need the picture anymore. Don't need the picture anymore. I've used an illustration before. If your son or daughter or spouse was overseas for some time, and they, before they left, they gave you a picture. And the picture was to remind you of them, and to, you know, you could look at it and think about them. And before the days of Skype what's the rest of that? FaceTime and all that. You know, you could look at that picture, and every day you get the picture out and think about that person. And you know what? When the person would return home, you'd put the picture away. You wouldn't need the picture because the person's there. They don't need the picture anymore because the person came. The picture was of Jesus. He's come now. He died. He was buried. He rose again. As Brother Gene sang about, He ascended to heaven. That's all done. We don't need the picture. To make this a case for alcoholic consumption is a real stretch. In fact, it's a real disservice to the Scripture. In fact, anywhere you go to try to make a case for social drinking is a discredit to the Scripture. Because I am more convinced than ever, folks, after researching this and thinking and praying and looking through it and that little book that I told you about, that the Bible position is total abstinence. Total abstinence. And that's the safest position. All right, let's stand together. Thank you, please. Stand together. Thank you for being here tonight. Father in heaven, I pray that what we've said these last several weeks will be of some benefit and help to your people. And Lord, to take those verses and try to stretch them to be a defense for the drinking of an alcoholic beverage really does a disservice to the purity of the Scriptures. And I pray that You'll help us. And I pray for our young people, God, growing up in such a day and age of compromise and worldliness and carnality seeping into the church, instead of us changing the world is changing us. give us some rock-ribbed, strong, Christ with a Christ-like disposition, young men and young women to stand strong in the Scriptures, and help our parents to do, all of us to do the same. Thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearing tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, just